chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 15. Hear the word of God. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind the wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake, and I said, and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, and let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, that will be the the passage, but the main theme will be that verse. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We're looking at this book, written, verse 1, chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and it is a love song. There are commentaries that declare it to be purely a love song, but really I cannot understand, if it were purely a love song, what is the purpose in having it in the Bible? It has always taken throughout the centuries to mean God's love to Israel, or Christ's love to the church, or to the individual. So it always really, and that's how we look at it, because it is in Scripture, it's meant for our benefit. Now, considering the words of Solomon, he says, Jesus says about himself, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As well as his deity, his humanity, there is in this book this feeling of the fragrance and tenderness of his person. So we keep that lovely balance of the power of his deity, the loveliness of his humanity, the fragrance of his presence, and tenderness as well. Sometimes it is something that is reflected, the beauty in the believer. So in a sense we can say something of the fragrance and the tenderness of his person should be in the believer as well, to the believer that's going on with God. We are robed in Christ's righteousness. And here in verse 2, we had, as a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, where were we found? We were found among the thorns. That would be true, you see, of all of us in some way or another. Even if it was a nominal church of some kind, it would have no gospel, and it would be, or in the world, or anywhere you like, he finds us among the thorns. He doesn't find us in a place prepared for us, for him, but among the thorns. That's how he saves his people. And he makes us into lilies among thorns, which is a very lovely thing. The bride's words, as the apple tree, if I remember from last week, as the apple tree among the woods, so is my beloved among the sons of men. That is, the apple tree was not in an orchard, not in a vineyard, but in a forest. That's where you found him. Not in a kind of a lovely, beautiful place prepared, but in the forest, an ordinary forest. But he was a choice tree, and then that represents the Christ of Calvary and the miracle of finding its fruit, its shade. So we benefit from its fruit, we benefit from its shade. He brings us, we're going over past now, he brings us into the banqueting hall, supplies our needs. His banner over us is love. Now, that's our position in Christ. He supplies all our needs. and he brings us into the banqueting hall. His banner over us is love. This is a believer. And yet, knowing this, he desires that this fellowship might be constant and more of it. So many, you see, it's sad to say, isn't it? So many come to that place where they are believers, but they stand perfectly still, and there is no desire for more of Christ. They may know the scriptures, they may know their doctrines even, but, you know, these are in order that I may know him. They're not just meant as ends in themselves. Doctrines are important. Scripture is important. But it's in order that I might know him. Now then, that's a purpose. And so once we come to the Lord, there should be that great desire. I know him as my Savior. Now I experience him as well as my Lord and Savior. Now here's a bride reaching out to her groom, the lover of her soul. Now that's a picture we have. So the first heading, the desire for fellowship. Now, have we got this, you see? when we meet in groups, what do we talk about? You know, what is our conversation? If we meet just for an ordinary kind of time of happiness and so on, what do? Play or pray? You know, which do we do? What kind of Christians are we? This desire so easily cools, you know, especially if you are not going on, and somebody mentions these things, you can feel very cool towards it. That's the work of Satan. It can happen in a church. It can happen in an individual. So we always have to guard the state of our soul, and that's a full-time job. Now, his voice in verse 8, she's glad to hear his voice. It gladdens our hearts when we think of the voice of Christ. we just learn how to listen to the voice of Christ in our daily experience. In verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He comes leaping. Now then, the interesting thing I found here, he is more ready to restore than we are to return. You know, it's an amazing thing. The slightest inclination in us, he's more ready to restore us than we are to return. So that's a mercy, because would we ever do anything if he did not really take that initiative to become our heart desire? Continue to describe his eagerness. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Increasingly, he makes himself his presence known, as if it were in stages and leading us on, and for us to see the wonder of his fragrance and tenderness and presence as well. And bit by bit, we learn that this is something so worthwhile that we begin to pursue him. The bride quotes his response. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair, and come away. Now, what is this? It's Christ inviting the believer, my love, he loves us, my fair one, he made us so. Leave those things that distract. Now then, that's a big one, isn't it? Are there things in our lives here tonight that distract us from following Christ in this experimental way, in this realistic and beautiful way? We can certainly follow him to a degree by knowing more about him, and that's commendable, and knowing more verses, that's commendable, but it is a superior thing to desire the person and to say that the Lord was with me. Not that this morning I heard very well, I knew my doctrines well, so I recited the doctrines of the sovereignty of grace. Well, that'd be all right. It wouldn't do anything to you. You say, I asked the Lord to be with me. I didn't want to go on my own. So it has all these good things we have lead us to the person of Christ. And we mustn't fall short of that. I think I don't like to say mostly, but to a great degree, people are satisfied with going thus far. And I think the reason is they don't want to get too involved with him. They don't mind knowing the doctrines. They don't mind singing hymns. They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind that. But involvement with Christ as a person, what demands will he make on me? What will he expect of me? And there you find a stone wall. A stone wall, or mockery, or something, whatever, you know. He reassured in verse 11, for lo, he says, the winter, is he speaking now to a believer really seeking this intimacy, for lo, and the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes can give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now you can see, you can see there what's happening. She has been wanting him, seeking him, inquiring. Why can't I be with all that are close to thee? What's holding me back? And he says, well, follow them. Who do you make fellowship with? Do you make fellowship with people who really are only interested in themselves or each other? Or are you interested in those who follow Christ? Follow the sheep. Follow them. Follow them. And that was the advice, remember. Now, there can be distractions. What are these distractions? All sorts of things just prevent us going on with him. Sometimes friends, sometimes fear, sometimes pure laziness, all sorts of things. Also self-centeredness. I don't want to give of myself or of my money or my time, and give the minimum to Christ. He gave his maximum, you see. That's why he invites us to come close to him in fellowship. Then the description of the Saviour. To know that, Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, that's an amazing thing. He did know him. He did said so previously. But now he says, no, I want more, that I might know, that I might know him well, that I might know him, and in knowing him, knowing greater power in my life, the power of the resurrection. Now, have you ever proved that? Have you ever proved that in the knowing of him, that you also prove greater power of the resurrection, greater power to resist sin, greater power to overcome the particular difficulties in your own personality? To know him increasingly. The believer describes the Saviour. O my dove, thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So you can see the believer here saying, yes, this is what I want. I want the intimacy of knowing him. And so she calls out, don't hide yourself, let me see more of you. Let me be able to see more of you, O my dove, the innocence of Jesus. He knew no sin. Yet, in a cleft, in a secret place, as if temporarily hidden, now we are always in Christ when we're Christians. This never changes. But the desire, that's only real when there is a desire to be Christ-like and to be aware of him. And just when you pray, that you're aware of you speaking to a person. And when you are living, that you're aware that you are practicing the presence of God. You see what I mean now? That you can say we are never alone. Never alone. That is true faith. He says, let me see desires, restoration, known and felt presence of Christ. He expresses to see his countenance, to hear his voice. Now, what is he like? In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described in his glorified form. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went out 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So we know with whom we're dealing, or who's dealing with us, and that is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why you see in times of awakening in a church, they say, there was a lovely presence of the Lord there tonight, unknown and felt. And this should be in our lives as well, so that we are a benediction when we meet people. Now, sweet is his voice, his countenance is comely. Excuse me. The glory of the church, he is our Saviour. In one place in Scripture, we are told, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have you been cool for a long time? Have you been indifferent for a while? Whatever it may be, then this prayer from the Psalms, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So you see, it's more that there are different ways of putting this. You can put it like this, those who just lean only on doctrines, and they're good, and the scripture knowledge are very good, but they take that to be an end in itself. But they're only useful if they lead me to him. Similarly, there are others who just look back at some kind of profession they made once, but they've never moved. They've never moved. So it will never lead them to him. They'll just be stuck in that rut. Something happened to me once a long time ago now. I can't go into details, but I know I'm a Christian. You know, it can be so lax. And that represents a large number of churches today. And in that, of course, you can pile in all sorts of amusements. Now, the danger of the enemy. There is an enemy of souls who doesn't want us to have that intimate relationship with him. And this is the text. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Our vines have tender grapes. Now, the vine is the church. That's the vine. The grapes are the believers. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil. They spoil the church, the vines, and our vines are tender grapes. Spoils them as well. Now, consider the vine and the tender grapes now with me. Why are they called tender grapes? Why are Christians regarded as tender? Well, this is what should be true about us, a sincerity. A new openness. We are not deceivers. We haven't got two faces. Sincerity, a new openness. We are zealous. Nothing is too much for us to do. Even if we are very tired, we will still do it. Anything for the Lord, we will do. We are full of new love. We are overtaken with his love. There is a newfound joy. We joy in life itself. We joy in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we are teachable. Now, I think that's a key one. I have found that those who only stay on doctrine and scripture, or only stay on a past experience that they may have had, are unteachable. You can't move them. Because these say, first lot say, I know my doctrines, I know my scriptures, you can't teach me anything. I know it all. Then the one who's going back to some, I came to Jesus, whatever it says, kind of thing, or whatever kind of profession they made, said, you can't ask me anything or teach me anything, because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. There are two lots. They're opposites, but they are unteachable. They're just unteachable. And neither do they want to know. And you can judge a church, really, by attendance on any meetings that teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reflection should be in us, trusting and innocent, zealous, full of love, full of joy, unteachable, always learning. The immensity of God is so great and powerful that if we think that we know all now, we're making fools of ourselves. There's so much more to learn. Take any of the doctrines now. Take the doctrine like the sovereignty of God. It's not very difficult to read a book on the sovereignty of God and to know the scriptural references, to understand and say, well, I know the sovereignty of God. Yes, but it is another thing to exercise the sovereignty of God and to respond to it. It's a different thing. So we can learn more and more of his sovereignty, more and more of his power. And in fact, if we should live to be 200 years and in church every day, we still would only be on the fringe of the knowledge of even one doctrine of God. There's more of his love, of his mercy, of his whole character. Now we should be like that. So what are these things that should be in us then? Well, here they are. They are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and goodness, and meekness, and temperance, and faith. So look at these. Now, you might say, well, I know all about love. Yes, self-love. Or love the ones that love you. That's a big deal. But to love, where it's difficult to love, that's something. That's where you exercise the intimacy of Christ. Or joy. Well, when everything's going your way and you've got everything that you want, of course you're full of joy. But that's nothing. It's the joy in adversity and joy in God. Peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart. And peace in all sorts of storms of life. That is, you only test it. It's only tested when you are in difficulties. Long-suffering, when some people are insufferable. Well, what do you practice for them? Long-suffering. And you have to suffer very long, sometimes. Long-suffering. Gentleness. It's so easy to be harsh and firm and critical, but to be gentle in response. Goodness. In the midst of an evil and a bad world, to be good. God is good. We must be too. And faith. We have faith that saves, but to exercise that faith in our daily lives, not to despair of our situation or the times that we are in. Some people might say, oh, things are awful. What's going to happen? What's going to come next? And they can get themselves into quite a panic. And a lot of people end their lives in the despair of the days we're living in. But we have faith that God is in control. We have faith that he doeth all things well. So we exercise faith generally and also individually in our lives. Meekness, not weakness. To be a meek person, not assertive and loud and bullying, but meek and gentle and temperate, meaning self-controlled, to be controlled in the way that we lavish our love on ourselves. to be controlled there. The little foxes come. These little foxes look very nice little animals, but they create no end of a damage. If you'd lived in a country like I have, you would know that the farmers have very little sympathy to those who are always protecting them and using them for sport. If they're allowed, they're all over the place. You have to have a man who comes with some dogs and a gun and is not playing with them at all, because they kill sheep when they're delivering a lamb, you know. And they don't want the sheep. They're just vicious. And for the farmer, they are a nightmare, a real nightmare. And so they can, if they get into a garden, well, that's the end of the garden. These little foxes, they spoil the tender vines, the vineyard and the vines. How do they do it in spiritually? Seeds of doubt and discontent. Have you ever been somewhere? I can remember going to one place very far from here, and everything was in order. And we had food with the minister and so on, and everything was fine. But there was something you could tell, a resentment of the members towards one another. It was awful. A little later, I heard they had divided very much. Discontented. Is it lovely to be contented? Contentment of heart. People who haven't got much and yet they are content. I think people who have a lot are never contented. They want more. That's how it seems to be in my experience anyway. He puts seeds of doubt about a person. You know, this kind of thing. Oh, yes, all right, but I know them. They don't tell you what you know. They just put a seed of doubts. These are the little foxes. They prompt bitterness. They make points like, that wasn't fair on you. That wasn't at all fair on you. And you feel a little bitter about it. It's a little fox that did it. Satan himself or his cohorts. The foxes encourage criticism. And as you criticize them, go on, you're doing well, excellent. Very good. I think you've got it all. No, there's more. You're doing excellently. And you're going to have this round the table, can't you, on a Sunday? And it goes on. Excellent. Go on. And it's very often veiled like this. Not that I'm criticizing, but little foxes. Envy and jealousy. Why should I not be asked? I'm the obvious one. Why not? Instead of saying, I'm very glad that person was chosen. I am glad. I was able to do it, but I'm glad that this person doing it. Envy can come in where people are unwilling. And jealousy. And old sins, attitudes. And more. You know, you find these little foxes. Now then, what have we then got to do? Guard your soul. Guard your immortal soul. Don't be resentful if you are convicted or you're guilty. But rather say, I'll put that right. I'll put that right. I'll stop doing that. I'll correct myself. I'll examine myself and see whether I am in the faith or not. Guard your soul. Those little things that bring a grumbling spirit take away the smile of grace, don't they? The damage that foxes do take away the loveliness of the garden, of the vine, of the vineyard and the grapes. Take away. And they look like ragged and torn. You know, don't allow it. Don't let the smile of grace fade from your face. Remembering the aim always is to come. The aim of the foxes always is to come between God and you. You'll blame people, but actually, it's a fox coming between God and you and God and his people. Oh, how many good works have been ruined by the little foxes. How many? There must be innumerable, you know. How many? Satan hates churches. He hates a spiritual church. He hates a church that has a prayer meeting, and they're rare today. Prayer meetings, I mean. He hates a church that has a prayer meeting. And he'll do all he can to send all the foxes he has to spoil the tender vine, to try and ruin the vineyard itself, the vine itself, and also to ruin the grapes. That's you and that's me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So one hymn put like this: O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. O may thy love possess me whole. Now, are you there tonight? Do it then. Do it. O may thy love possess me whole. Whatever we have been before, be that now. O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. Do you want that? Do you want it? Well, it'd be good. O may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. Strange flames far from my heart remove. If there are some strange desires or strange attitudes in my heart, remove them. Take them away. My every act, word, thought, be love. Now, you can see that this is more than a love letter. It's a relationship between the person of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the believer. And always remember that the vine and the grapes, they are tender. They are tender. Easily destroyed. Easily spoilt. So we have to guard them and watch over them. Watch over our hearts. Watch over our motives. Watch over our attitudes. And if we do that, the benediction of God will be upon us.
Two 295.